just review a little bit to get us back. I won't take a long time to review, but just to get us back into the flow of the message of Jacob's life. Jacob, as an individual, was self-reliant, self-sufficient, and God selected him for redemptive history. He put him in the Bible that we might have before us an example of someone who was self-sufficient and by the grace of God was brought to God's sufficiency. The very principles by which God taught Jacob to trust the Lord as his life are the principles by which God brings us to the place where we don't trust ourselves, but we trust in the living God. When we began our study, I pointed out that Jacob's issue, Jacob's struggle, revolved around the birthright and the blessing. In a word, the birthright is the right that God has given a group of people to represent his heart toward all people. And God graciously now calls us his firstborn. God graciously calls us the first fruits so that we are the representatives of the whole. And our prayer then is, Lord, we're your first fruits. Bring into our lives, bring into our families, bring into our fellowships anything you want to display yourself to those who are looking on. That's the birthright. The blessing is that God has promised through that remnant to give Christ to the world. So we want the birthright and the blessing. We want to be the testimony, and we want through us God to give Christ to the world. God had made that so easy because by a promise he said before Jacob was even born, the elder will serve the younger. The birthright belongs to you, Jacob. But Jacob's struggle was believing God. It was too hard to believe that God had done it all and God had promised it all. And so Jacob tried to help God. And he tried to earn and pay for what was already his. And when you try to enter into what's already yours, when you try to assist God, you miss the byproduct and you miss the goal. Jacob could not believe God, and Jacob was not himself. He tried to be somebody else. And because of that, he lived in unreality, and he had a birthright that wasn't a birthright under one arm, and a blessing that wasn't a blessing. And he said, Lord, I don't need your birthright and blessing, I have it. I bought the birthright and I cheated for the blessing. And so he went away. Of course, he had to go very quickly because Esau was after him. He was going to destroy him. Well, God knows our self-sufficiency. And God loves us too much to let us go on in our self-sufficiency. And so God then becomes the hound of heaven. And now God begins to go after Jacob. And on the very first night of his exile, God meets him right away with a full and complete answer. What is the answer to my self-sufficiency and yours? And the answer is a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that first night, Jacob, in this marvelous dream, God showed him that he wanted to bless. And God was in heaven longing to bless. Man was on the earth needing a blessing. And in between was this tremendous, awesome ladder that the New Testament identifies as your Lord Jesus and mine. Up and down the ladder were going the angels of God. And when Jacob walked away from the ladder and the message and angel help, the Bible says the sun set on him. And he entered into a dark time in his life, a time of confusion and clutter. and hardness and bondage and so on. But God does not give up when a man walks away from the message. God will bring his child back. He'll go to Bethel. He'll bring him back to the place where he learned the blessing comes through the ladder. This morning I tried to show you a little bit of how God does that. One of the things God uses is the harvest of the fields that our own hands have sown. And he lets us taste what comes from that kind of living. Sometimes we think God's forsaken us and it's cruel, and why does God let all of this happen? It's all part of God bringing us back. And after 20 years of eating from the harvest of his own sowing, there began to be an ache in his heart. We called it homesickness. I don't know what to call it, but after Joseph was born, God told his wife, he said, I've got to go home. I want to go home. And then God began to play on that and work circumstances and make things hard on the job, and his boss was against him and so on. And then finally God came and gave him a word. He said, go home. Go back home. Not just home, some sentimental place. Go back to Bethel. I'm the God of Bethel. You walked away from me 20 years ago. You walked away from my unconditional covenants, and you put conditions on me. And I condescended and I kept every condition. And now I want you to go back to Bethel. And so we saw Jacob now, when we left off this morning, he was sort of in between. At first his life was Jacob, Jacob, Jacob. At the end it's going to be God, God, it's the Lord. But right now he's sort of in between. He wants to trust the Lord, but he finds himself trusting himself. And he begins well and he prays, and then he goes and schemes. And he's back and forth and back and forth, two camps. That's how it is when God brings you back. You taste the harvest of your own ways. There's an emptiness. There's an agony. There's a homesickness. And you begin to focus toward home. Then everything moves in that direction. And every voice says, come on home. But there is an obstacle. And that obstacle is Esau. Esau will represent for us tonight, and especially tomorrow when we see the change. Esau represents everything that's past. I got to get through that somehow. I've got to face my past. Again, not as the psychologist deals with it, and introspection and digging up all of this and facing your past. But I'm going to have to learn to contend with God that I might contend with men. I've got to prevail with the Lord in order to prevail with men. Well, that's where we left off. Jacob is in transition. God is still moving. I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis 32, please. Just before we came to Joshua, my copy machine blew a bearing. And what that means practically is I couldn't enlarge these texts as I usually do. And I put them on my notes, I glue them on, I cut them out and make it big. All of that to ask if some brother or sister would be willing, please, to read Genesis 32, 24 to 32. Either stand up and read it aloud, or if you feel it would be more helpful, come up here and read it so everyone can get it. But if someone would do that, I'd appreciate it. All right, we have a volunteer. Thank you. Chapter 32, 24 to the end of the chapter.
Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, Please tell me your name. But he said, Why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of his hip.
Thank you, Harold. Before we actually discuss this marvelous wrestling match, let me mention a couple of observations that I think will prepare our hearts to see these principles. The first has to do with who was this angel that he wrestled? Who was Jacob's assailant? Now I know you already know, but I'm going to tell you anyway. When you first look, for example, at verse 24, it says a man wrestled him. And you have the idea, and of course from Jacob's point of view, he knows Esau is out there with 400 men. He also knows, at least he thinks, that Esau is going to try to attack him and his wives and his children. He probably, I'm just guessing, he probably thought either this was Esau or one of Esau's boys. A man wrestled him. Hosea, the prophet, Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, referring to this event, says, Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. It's not a man. He wrestled with the angel and prevailed. And so someone would say, well, if it wasn't a man, then according to Hosea, it was an angel. Well, the answer is it was more than a man, as you know. And it was more than an angel, as you know. Listen to Hosea 12:3. It says that he wrestled the angel and prevailed, yes, he contended with God. That's inspired. That's who his assailant was. In Genesis 32, verse 28, it says, You have striven with God and men and have prevailed. And when it was all over, Jacob didn't doubt it. Chapter 32, verse 30, I've seen God face to face. And yet my life has been preserved. If you're going to enter into the beauty of this passage, understand that Jacob didn't wrestle a man. He didn't wrestle an angel. He wrestled the angel of the Lord. He wrestled God. And to be more specific, he wrestled the second person of the Godhead. He wrestled the Lord Jesus Christ himself before Bethlehem. On himself come down. Now, the second observation has to do with this whole idea of what this is all about. For 20 years, God has been trying to get Jacob to the message of Bethel. And the expression that God uses here with this assailant, this angel of the Lord, he's really reproducing Bethel again. At Bethel, Christ was the ladder. At Peniel, Christ is the wrestler. But it's the same message. And you're going to see what he tried to do at Bethel, bless Jacob. He's going to do now at Peniel. This one who wrestles is going to bless him. The message is exactly the message of Bethel. The only thing that's changed is Jesus. He's not a ladder here. He's a wrestler here. But it's still the Lord Jesus. Now, why does God use this wrestling match? Don't forget, this is not a dream. This really happened. This is literal. You don't limp away from a dream. This is an actual event, and for the next, he's going to live another 50 years after this, 49 years after this. And he's going to live for the rest of his life because of what happened here. Now, why did God appear? Why did Jesus appear as a wrestler? Because this is the summary now. This is the second turning point in his life. And he wants to illustrate this idea of fighting God. He's been struggling with the Lord. He's been resisting the message that the blessing comes through the ladder. Don't look at this section in chapter 32 as if now we've got something new, Jacob fights God. We don't have something new. Jacob has been fighting God for 97 years. This is not new, and as I suggested earlier, what we're looking at here is the last round. Now, I was amazed when I went through some of the commentaries how many use this section to illustrate prevailing prayer. You know the idea, Jacob wrestled God, and we can wrestle God in prevailing prayer. I know there's a Bible truth about wrestling with the Lord in prayer, but I don't think Jacob illustrates it. I don't think this is a good illustration of that at all. You see, this whole wrestling match, Jacob is not fighting for the blessing. He's resisting the blessing. He doesn't get the blessing till he stops fighting. It's after the wrestling match that you finally see the blessing. This isn't someone fighting and holding on until God finally comes through and wrestling the Lord. It's not that at all. And when you read this, understand this wrestling match. Now, Jacob finally prevailed, but it's not because he was a good fighter. Jacob finally prevailed, but it's not because he held on so tight that Jesus couldn't get away. That's not why he prevailed. For 97 years, God had been holding on to Jacob. We see a lot about Jacob clinging to the Lord, but for 97 years, God has been patient. And God has been pursuing this man. And God has been pursuing any self-sufficient person. And all during this time, God has been preparing him, getting him ready for this final round. And when I was in Newport, before Kathy joined the Bridgeville Bride and this part of the body of Christ, I was sharing some of these principles about Jacob. And she asked me this question. She says, does everyone, in order to know God, have to be pulverized? They don't have to have a broken hip. She said, I want to know God. Do I have to go through this in order to know God? I'll tell you, that was a heart-searching question. And it sent me back to the Word of God. Do you have to be crippled before you can know the Lord? And I guess the answer is it depends on how self-sufficient you are. It depends on how stubborn you are. This is a climactic expression of how far God will go. I don't think you have to have your hip broken in order to know God. Everything depends on how stubborn you are. Because the point of this is to understand the blessing comes through Christ. And as soon as you know that, let's get on with the blessing. Sometime it takes a little more to come back to that. And so that's why we have this great illustration. Well, with that as background, let me share several principles that are illustrated in this last round. Glance again, please, at chapter 32. That like logical connection, I want to share four simple principles, four truths. These things are always true. There's never an exception to this. When I'm self-sufficient, when I've walked away, when God is finally bringing me back, when we come to the last round, how does God finally deliver me from self-sufficiency to God's sufficiency. And I think you'll find these four principles always true. Number one, you can word it however you want to word it. I'm going to word it this way. Someday, someplace, it's all a matter of timing. Someday, someplace, when you're alone, God will ambush you. Count on it. That's the principle. God will ambush you. Jacob did not begin this fight. He did not attack this assailant. I think you'll agree that Jacob was a rather busy man. I mean, he had servants and goats and rams and cows and bulls and camels and donkeys. He had four wives, or at least two wives, and concubines. Some call them porcupines. He had 12 kids. Benjamin wasn't born yet. 11 boys, one daughter. My guess is Jacob didn't have a lot of free time. And I think he probably had a hard time to have a quiet time. We read verse 24, Jacob was alone. It's the first time in 20 years Jacob's alone. And I have an idea when it comes to the final round. Now, other rounds, you might not be alone. Round 5, you might be in church. Round 6, you might be at a Bible conference. Round 7, you might be in a fellowship of believers. Round 8, you might be in a prayer meeting. But somehow, in that final round, it's you and God duking it out alone. And God arranges that. Loneliness is sin. Aloneness is not sin. And God often arranges your life so that you're alone, because what you are when you're alone with God, that's what you really are. When you're alone with God, and God arranged this, that Jacob was alone, his family was now across the brook, and God set up this ambush. I could just picture Jacob saying, oh boy, finally got my family safe, got everything done, I got to meet Jacob tomorrow, I hope I get a good night's sleep. I need a good night's sleep. Maybe he still grabs a rock for a pillow. I hope you came to Joshua expecting a visitation of the Lord. We come all the time expecting that. Jacob did not lay down that night expecting a visitation of the Lord. We've come to expect God to show up and God to meet us and God to do some wonderful things. Jacob was jumped. He was ambushed. He just went to lay down, get a good night's sleep, and out of nowhere, Job, I'll share this again tomorrow, but Job pictures this thing. He said, he grabbed me by the back of the neck. He shook me violently. He threw my kidneys on the ground. It's hard to believe that's your best friend. I mean, when you get shaken up like that, he just came out of the woods, and there he was, and he's shaking away, and all of a sudden, Jacob, what's happening? He didn't have a clue what was happening. Now, I'm big on study and formal education and human instruments, and I praise God for every instrument he uses in my life and yours. But if you're self-sufficient, there will be a time. You'll be walking by a brook someplace, or you'll be alone. And that'll be your hour, and God's going to come, and you're not going to know what's happening. God's going to begin to shake you right to the foundations. The real transformations that take place in our heart, as much as we like to think it's at Joshua, or it's at church, it's when you and the Lord get alone together, and God begins to do His work. Sometime when we think about soul struggles, we have this idea, my great fight is with the flesh, or my great war is with Satan. And there's a place for that, but may I tell you, your battle is with God. Your battle's with the Lord, and God is not going to let you go. He's not going to let you go. I think it can be said at this point in Jacob's life that he had sort of come to the end. He was at his wit's end. He had done everything a self-sufficient person can do. And when you're all done scheming and you're at the end and you're all alone, open your eyes and you might find that you have a big conflict with the Lord. That's the first principle. God will ambush you. You don't have to set up the time. I'll meet you at the corner. He's going to jump out of the woods. He'll get you. Here's the second principle. Every time God fights against you, God's fighting for you. Think about it. Every time God fights against you, God is fighting for you. In one sense, Jesus was the antagonist, but in another sense, as I said, this is his best friend. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Jacob's going to get wounded in this struggle, but what faithful wounds he's going to receive. It was interesting to me as I studied this to see how the Holy Spirit recorded it. The Holy Spirit recorded it as if God were the loser. Did you notice that when it was read? It's amazing to read this. In verse 25, when he saw that he had not prevailed, trace out the pronouns there. When God saw he couldn't win, say what? This is the Lord. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. When God, Almighty God, saw that he couldn't pin Jacob, now you know better and I know better, with a snap of his finger, with a look of his eye, with a mere decision of his will, he could have annihilated Jacob. And he could annihilate you and me and all of us together. We read verse 26. The angel said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. He can't get away? This is Jesus. Let me go. What's going on? Jacob says in verse 26, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. Say, who's calling the shots in this fight? It's an amazing way the Holy Spirit has recorded this, because it looks like Jacob is stronger than God. And the only way God can win is to cheat and to break his hip. It's illustrating a truth that God is fighting for Jacob when he fights against Jacob. And sometime to fight for us, God has to fight against us in order to break the back of our self-sufficiency. As you go on in the Lord, it's going to thrill your heart to realize this truth, that God assails you with one hand and he defends you with the other at the same time. God never stops fighting for you. I don't understand fully what this means, and only those taught of God are going to understand what I'm about to say. But it's a precious thing when God empowers us to conquer him. And that's exactly what he did here. He empowered Jacob, the self-sufficient one, to overcome him. He wants us to win. He lets us win. Like a father who lets a child win at a game. I used to do that in chess with my kids. Now and then they let me win. Now, like a big brother competes with a little brother. They let him win. So God lets us win. He accommodates his greatness to our weakness. The third principle. We say, Jacob won. Look at verse 25, please. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled him. Jacob ended up with a dislocated thigh, and for the next 50 years he's going to limp. We say Jacob won, but then you look at it again and it looks like he lost. Did. He won by losing. And that's how you win. And that's how Jacob won. God weakens us to the point where we won't fight anymore. He weakens us to the point where we'll finally cling to Him. Weakness was part of the preparation for this blessing. He's got to meet Esau in the morning. So he's got to get weak in order to prevail with Esau. I hope in your life you don't despise the times when God engineers weakness. Every time you go forward in weakness, you're going forward in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of His Word. We often use the expression, God's hand on my life. And when we use that expression, usually we mean God's hand of blessing. God's hand on my life is God's hand on my thigh. That's His real hand on my life. That's true individually and corporately as well. It's not God's hand on my wallet. It's not God's hand on my life always for ministry and blessing. It's God's hand on our thigh causing us to be weak. God's the one that ambushes us. God's the one that fights for us by fighting against us. Let me state, I've hedged around, let me state the third principle. The touch of God is always in order that I might cling to Him for blessing. That's why God touches me. That's why God touches you. When I first read this, I thought God must like to see us weak. No, God doesn't like to see us weak. That's not the point. He doesn't weaken us that we might be weak. He weakens us that we might cling to Christ. That's the message. The blessing comes through Christ. In chapter 32:26, that wonderful expression, you ought to mark this if you're accustomed to marking your Bible. The dawn is breaking. I love that. He said, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. There are a couple of things to understand and keep in mind here as we move through this. Jacob, in this wrestling match, was brought back to square one. He was brought back to the foundation. He desires the blessing. Now remember, when Jacob started the fight, when he went to sleep that night, he had a blessing under one arm, a blessing under the other arm, and then he got attacked. And he's fighting like this. He's not letting go of that. He's got the blessing. When you hear Jacob say, I won't let you go unless you bless me, your heart has to ask Jacob, hey Jacob, I thought you had the blessing. I thought you already had it. He dropped it in order to cling to the Lord. He had to. Because he was finally learning that you never have what you get on your own. You only have what God gives you. And God hadn't given it. Or he had, but he hadn't taken it from the Lord. I wondered as I read this, when Jacob came to discover who he was fighting. And when do you think in the bout he discovered this is more than Esau? This is more than Esau's boys. This is more than a man. This is more than an angel. When did he come to the conclusion that he was fighting God? Hebrews 7:7 says, without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. I wonder if when he asked for a blessing, he had already begun to discover, I need to be blessed by this one who is fighting me. Chapter 32 in verse 29, he turns around and he asks the angel of the Lord, and what's your name? And even though he didn't get an answer, he knew the answer. And he said it later, I've seen God face to face. I've prevailed with God and I haven't been consumed. For 97 years, Jacob had lived the lie, faking it, making it happen. He knew how to make things happen, as K. Carol sang for us today, there's only one thing between fighting and clinging, and that's the touch of God. Nothing else between fighting and clinging. Now, I used to think, all right, I'll stop fighting and start clinging. You just can't stop fighting God and start clinging. Not unless God touches you. And God's touch was to reveal His weakness. I used to think that God touched him to make him weak. No, he's already weak. God touched him to show him his weakness. He was already weak, but he didn't know it. He thought he was strong. He thought he was self-sufficient. And God touched him to convince him of his own helplessness. I told you 20 years before when Jacob walked away from the dream, the ladder, the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 28:11 said the sun had set. 20 years the sun had set. And now we read the dawn is breaking. When does the dawn begin to break? The answer is when you start to cling, when you stop fighting, and when you start to cling. Hosea 12:4 adds this detail. You don't get it in Genesis. Hosea 12:4 says, he wept and sought his favor. And as Jacob was fighting with the angel of the Lord, he started to cry. I think when he discovered who he was, and when he let go of what he had taken on his own, and he began to cry and seek grace and seek his favor. And as soon as he laid hold of the Lord and began to cling, the dawn started to break. I told you there were four principles. God ambushes you. God fights for you by fighting against you. God touches you to the point of clinging. One final principle that we'll mention now, and Lord willing, we'll develop it in the morning. God always, when He fights, He always reveals Himself. And when He reveals Himself, there's also a self-revelation. And every time God reveals Himself and there's a self-revelation, there is a transformation. Transformed by the revelation of Christ. And that's the last principle I want you to see. This dislocated thigh, someone said, what a tragedy. Now he has to limp for 50 years. No, anything that leads to Jesus is not a tragedy. Anything that leads to Jesus is not bad. Recently someone came to me and says, is it true that God only does good things and Satan only does bad things? And I said to the brother, define a bad thing. If it brings you to Christ, is it a bad thing? I'm sure it's true. God only does good things. But sometimes those good things masquerade as bad things, and they're not bad things. Not if they take you to the Lord. Jacob had a revelation of this assailant who was the blesser. He saw God face to face. And as he was clinging to the Lord, as he came to that place, the angel of the Lord said this, verse 27. What's your name? I honestly think it was a million times more painful to answer that question than it was to get a dislocated hip. What's your name? Say it. Jacob. Heel snatcher, deceiver, liar, schemer, full of guile. Jacob, you hadn't entered in right from the first because you had a hard time being who you are. And now we're going to duke it out here at the end. I want to bless you. He said, all right, bless me. I'll cling to you. You got to be who you are. Who are you? Say it. Jacob. And he made the great confession. God had prepared him by seeing himself in Laban. He'd come to hate himself. as he saw it mirrored in all of his the harvest of what he had sown and so on. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's a faithful God. Our God is faithful and true. And you walk away from the message of Christ, He's going to bring you back. He's going to drag you back. He's going to get you back. He's going to ambush you. He's going to fight you. He may have to touch you. He'll fight for you. He'll fight against you. He's always for you. He'll touch you to the point where you can do nothing but cling unto Him. He's going to bring you back, and He's going to bring me back. And then He's going to reveal Himself, and we're going to see our best friend. When we see the Lord, we're going to see ourselves. Don't try to turn that around. You know, there's a lot of talk today about this introspection and look inside and discover yourself. And don't you do that. May God deliver you from that. May your prayer be, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Let the Lord search you. And when you're ready, He'll show you. If you see it too soon, you're dead. If we saw what we are all at once, it would kill us. Even now, after many experiences with the Lord, if you saw what you really are, you couldn't take it. But you see the Lord high and lifted up, then you say, "I'm undone. I'm unclean. I'm a leper living in a leper colony." But you've got to see the Lord first. And seeing the Lord, then you're going to see yourself. And then comes the great change. This is the beginning of the transformation, and I'd like to talk about that transformation tomorrow. The change that comes when we cling to the Lord. I want to say this much to prepare you for that lesson. Verse 28, He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. You've striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Now what does it mean, striven with God and men? Who's the men? Is that Laban? Perhaps. Is that Esau? Perhaps. Is that Jacob? You've striven with God and men, the flesh? Perhaps. Is that the Godhead, the God-man? You've striven with God and man, the Lord Jesus? Perhaps. What we know for sure is Jacob is a victor, and now God's going to change him. You've seen who you are. From now on, you are Israel. Do you ever do word studies in the original language? They're fun, aren't they? I challenge you to do a word study on the simple word Israel. Everybody knows what Israel means. You'd be surprised. Nobody knows what the word Israel means. Someone says, "Well, it means prince with God." That's right there in the King James. And it says, "You'll be a prince with God." Some say, "No, actually the root means, it comes from one who prevails. And it means one who prevailed." Someone says, no. Trace the etymology on that. It means God rules. Because Jacob had ruled for so many years, now God rules. Someone says, "No, it really comes from a different Hebrew word, which means straight or right." Well, I know, folks, I'm going to give it to you. I know what Israel means. It's the opposite of Jacob. That's what I know for sure. Whether it means prince with God or one who prevails or God rules or straight or righteousness or over the mark, I don't know all that. They're confused on that. But I know this. Jacob is no longer the same. Jacob has been transformed. He's going to limp away. Deliver me from my self-sufficiency. You say, "Oh, I've been self-sufficient for 50 years. It's going to take a long time for me." No, it's not. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you've been struggling with the Lord. You can settle that tonight before you go to bed. You'll be changed. This transformation is wonderful. Well, he calls it Peniel, verse 30, the face of God. What is the full cure for a self-sufficient life? And the answer is meeting God face to face. That's the full cure of self-sufficiency. You can listen to tapes, you can study books, you can attend fellowships, you can go to conferences, go to seminary, go to Bible school, someday, somewhere, sometime, God's going to jump out of the bushes and you're going to meet Him face to face, and everything, as my son says, that's up here, when you're like this, is going to come in here, and you'll be changed. 35:1, God sent him back to Bethel. He had to go back to Bethel. It's where it all began, the house of God. Chapter 35:7, he has to rename it now. And he calls it El Bethel, the God of the house of God. God's first now. And from now on, we're going to see God, Jacob. He's not all gone, but pretty much it's going to be the Lord. Chapter 28:11, the sun set. In chapter 32:26, the dawn was breaking. Look at verse 31. Now the sun rose upon him as he crossed over from Peniel. This is a new day now for Jacob. A new day for Israel. And we're going to look at that new day, Lord willing, tomorrow. When does the sun set? See, the sun sets when you walk away from Jesus. When does the dawn break? The dawn breaks when you start to cling to Jesus. When does the sun rise in full glory upon my life? And the answer is when I walk in helpless dependence upon the Lord Jesus. That's the new day. I've asked my girls if they would come and sing a little song that I pray will clinch this message of God meeting us at Peniel. So if the girls would come.
My heart is like a house. One day I let the Savior in, and there were many rooms where we would visit now and then. But then one day He saw that door. I knew the day had come too soon. I said, Jesus, I'm not ready for us to visit in that room. 'Cause that's a place in my heart where even I won't go. I have some things hidden there. I don't want no one to know. But He handed me the key with tears of love on His face. He said, I want to make you clean. Let me go in your secret place. So I opened up the door, and as the two of us walked in, I was so ashamed. His light revealed my hidden sin. But when I think about that room now, I'm not afraid anymore. 'Cause I know my hidden sin no longer hides behind that door. There was a place in my heart where even I wouldn't go. I had some things hidden there. I didn't want no one to know, but He handed me the key with tears of love on His face. He made me clean. I let Him in my secret place. Is there a place in your heart where even you won't go? Are there some things hidden there? You don't want no one to know. Well, He's handing you space. He wants to make it clean. Let him go in your secret place. He wants to make it clean. Let him go in your secret place.